Morning, everybody. I want to start off. Thank you so much for Pastor Matt. And I got to say, I was thinking about this church and about coming in and preaching this morning. And then I was praying for you guys and thinking about this is the third time I've been here with my wife and my kids. And each time we've been here, you guys have been so welcoming, so loving, so supportive. It's a blessing for us to come here. And I was thinking, you know, I want to give you guys pretty much the greatest compliment I think I can give a church. And that is, this is a church that loves Jesus. And that is so evident. And I want to just praise the Lord, and I thank you so much that, you know, I thank you that Pastor Matt invites me here and I get to come and just be here occasionally, but I'm excited because we're going to be spending a lot more time together in eternity. So this is just kind of like a prelude for what's to come. The last time that I was here, the last conversation I had was with Pastor Josh right back there. And I was thinking about how it's neat to go ahead and meet up with people that you haven't seen in a while to kind of just see how the Lord's blessed. And the last time when I was here, he was sharing about how excited he were that it was that him and his wife were expecting twins, and we praised God together. We were so excited. And now to come back and to see the fulfillment of that blessing is such a joy to go and see it. Amen? So it reminds us that God is faithful. And so many times for me, what I find myself struggling in is I'll be overwhelmed with the present situation and my current predicament. And what Satan loves to do is make me forget how God has just answered prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer, after how he has proven faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful, and wants to somehow make us believe that our current struggle is bigger than God's past blessings and that this is above our God. And when you think about how Jesus is greater, so I think there's no better theme to kind of run with when we think about the struggles and the trials of our lives. And I just want to say, too, how blessed I am by Pastor Matt and Yvette, and how blessed this church is to be able to have them to go ahead and serve and lead. We just talked for maybe 5 minutes when I first came in here, and it was so evident every single time I talked to Pastor Matt is this is a man who loves the Word of God. And we were there for just a couple minutes, and his excitement was incredible, and in his excitement, he taught me things I never saw. And how much of a blessing is that? He asked me to come and present the word, and here before I present the word, he presented a word and blessed me with the truth that's found in the word of God. That's how God blesses. And I thank you so much, brother, for it's amazing. I think we actually met from mutual friends that we didn't know each other, but a mutual friend's 40th birthday party, and none of us could have said, we'll see how God gets to allows us to serve together in the future, but he has, and that's just the God that we serve. And I want to give you guys a story real quick. This is back around March, so it's between the last time I was here and now. And there was a lot of stuff that was going on, just busyness, hectic schedule, challenging, some things at work, and it was just a lot. And I came and I found this package, which I found was pretty interesting. And so I thought, I didn't remember ordering a book, and a lot of times if it's commentary or historical books, and so I opened it up, and in fact, it was a book. And it says, Medical History, Some New Perspectives. And I was taken back because I didn't order a medical book. Now, of all the things that I'm good at, science is by far my worst topic. But this was actually sent to me by my Uncle Don. And you see real quick, you see, oh, so Donald Gray Donis. This is my uncle who went ahead and wrote this book. He is, from a worldly perspective, so the most accomplished, successful person that I personally know. He's in charge. He's taught at Michigan State. He has been interviewed on the Today Show. He's traveled around the world. He's an incredibly accomplished doctor, scientist. He's written dozens and dozens of books. And I thought, that's great. He sent it to me kind of odd, and there was a little mark in it. And so I was looking at it, and I went ahead and I saw that the most amazing thing was when it came time to dedicate the book, there's my picture, and he dedicated the book to me. Now, I'm telling you, from a complete humility perspective, because he's a guy that has been so impressive and accomplished so many things. And a lot of times when I talk to him, I'm really proud of my uncle, but I'm thinking sometimes like when Satan wants to get in your mind and try to go ahead and take a blessing and make it a negative. And I'm thinking about him sometimes like, are we even related? Because of how accomplished and how incredible he is, how his mind works, all the things that he's done. And when he shares with me about how I was preaching in Netherlands, I was teaching in India, I was teaching all these different places, and I was like, I teach in Mays Landing. You know, like it didn't add up. And I was like, I looked upon this, and I remember I saw that he dedicated to me. My first thought, which I'm telling you is an accurate one, was I do not deserve this. And as much of it was a blessing and such a kind gesture, I was like, again, science is my worst subject. So I was like the C king when it came to science. You know what I mean? When I got a C minus, I was high-fiving people. You know, I know like the terms mitochondria and flagellum, but I have no idea what they mean. And so the fact that a scientific book is dedicated to me, so I called them and I said, Uncle Don, I said, I got to tell you, thank you. I said, I'm blown away. And he was talking and I said, but I got to be honest with you, Uncle Don. I'm uncomfortable when the fact that you did this because I don't deserve to have this dedicated to me. I didn't accomplish enough. I didn't accomplish anything, which makes it think that you should dedicate this to me. And he said something really profound. He said, John, he said, your opinion doesn't matter. Because when somebody wants to bless someone, it's not your call whether or not you deserve it. And when I looked upon this, and I'm telling you right now, I do not deserve this blessing. I didn't go ahead and do anything that means that I've been justified to have my name dedicated in a scientific book. But it just showed love and kindness and compassion. And the more you read Hebrews, what I've been coming away with, because I love this book, and what I come away with is how amazing God is and how unworthy we are to be receiving that gift. Like so many times, we live in a society, if you watch news or you're in line at Wawa or you talk to people, what do people love to say over and over again? It is not fair. It's not fair. So, but the bottom line is the most unfair thing that has ever happened is Jesus emptied himself of his glory and became man. That is the most unfair thing that has ever happened or will ever happen. But it happened because it was a gift and it was a blessing and it was the giver that gave it is the one that determined, I choose to do this. It does not matter your opinion or the reality if you feel you deserve it. Because we don't. But the bottom line is when you realize how undeserving you are of the gift, aren't we supposed to come away with being that much more in awe of the giver? And what a beautiful job the author of Hebrews does in explaining that. If you got your Bibles, I want you to open up to Hebrews 2. Me going through this passage of Scripture, I amen what Pastor Matt says. And as he gave it to me, I was thinking, I shared with him also, this passage is so deep. There is so much meat. It's like spiritual venison, spiritual sirloin. It was incredible. And this was one of the ones I spent a lot of time on thinking, like, how am I supposed to bring this together? And I did a lot of praying on this one, and I trust that the Lord is going to go ahead and just reveal himself profoundly through this because there's so much great truth in here. So we're going to read Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 18, when it says, Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we were speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of your congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we praise and we bless your name. God, we thank you for the reading of your word. May the Holy Spirit come into your tabernacle this morning, Lord, and reveal the truth that we have of you. Let us draw closer to you, be more of all of you. Lord, may you be glorified this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The author of Hebrews is quoting from a Psalm of David, Psalm 8. And when you think about David, I think in the history of the Hebrew people, when he was at his peak as king of Israel, there was probably nobody who's more respected and more loved and more adored in the history of the Hebrew people than David when he was king over Israel. He was the greatest warrior. He was the greatest conqueror. And he was the king that unified the people in ways they haven't before. No king had the military success that he had. Yes, Moses was a great prophet, but people always grumbling and complaining to him. But you didn't see that same complaint to David. So David was their king, far greater than his predecessor Saul. So greater than the Philistine army who went ahead and tortured the Hebrew people for centuries before they went ahead and were defeated under the rule of King David. And here this person was loved and respected and adored. And as David was hearing all this praise, his downfall is eventually going to be his pride and his envy, his lust. But when he was at his peak and he was closest to God, he did not allow the praise of man to take away from the fact that when he worshiped his God, he could say, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" David, the one who people sung praises about, made songs for, the one who struck fear in the hearts of his enemies. He's the one saying, "What is man? God, who am I to you? Your greatness, your majesty, your glory, and you care about me." And the author of Hebrews starts off this passage to go ahead and really resonate with these second generation Jewish Christians to say, whatever you're going through, whatever the challenge, whatever the difficulty, come back to this. The greatness of God is overwhelming, and God is cared about you, and he's mindful of you. He has compassion for you, so much so that he became one of you. Philippians 2 is described as the kenosis chapter because it describes an emptying. And I want to read Philippians 2 verses 7 when it says, talking about Jesus, the apostle Paul, while in prison, said, "But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross." I love this passage of scripture in Philippians 2, because here you have this faithful apostle, so the apostle Paul, who was in prison, and he's writing Philippians, and the central theme of this book is about joy. So joy, a presence, which says it doesn't matter about your circumstances, but when the joy of the Lord is in you, circumstances don't matter. Difficulties don't matter. Your health doesn't matter. Being mistreated by others doesn't matter. All right. Being oppressed by others, it doesn't matter, because God is present. God is with you. And I think as the apostle Paul is thinking about what Jesus gave up, he was convicted to say, how can I complain about my predicament when look at what Jesus gave up for me? He emptied himself of his glory. So here he is in heaven. So before the foundations of the world were made, Jesus was in his glory. And when we see the glory of God, we understand that mankind can't rebel against God when they see his glory. They can't speak to God. There's no mind frame of superiority. So was Saul, when he was on his way to Damascus, and when he resurrected Jesus and all his glory comes before him in Acts 9, was Saul going to stand before him and debate him? Not with Jesus in his glory. So when Isaiah, the holy man of Israel, is brought up to the presence of the holiness of God, what does the holy man of Israel say? "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And what did Jesus do? He emptied himself of this glory. I read a book years ago by a skeptic named Bertrand Russell, and this is why I am not a Christian. And I read it, and there wasn't any really good arguments. I can tell you, when you study his life, the reality of why he was not a Christian is because he wanted to justify fulfilling all the different sexual desires, and he wanted to go ahead and live to serve himself. That is entirely why he was not a Christian. It had nothing to do with truth. It had nothing to do with philosophical arguments. They all fell flat. But someone said to him, and they said, he made the conscientious choice to serve self rather than serve God. And when someone came to him and said, if God is true, and if Jesus really is the Son of God, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, what are you going to say? And he said, "I will look at him and say, 'Sir, you did not give me enough evidence. I got a message for him.'" Nobody is going to stand before the glory of God and talk back to him. No one is going to stand before the presence and the righteousness and the glory of God and all his power and all his majesty and think that they somehow have the right to speak down to God. No angel spoke down to Jesus when he was in his glorious presence. And no man spoke down to an angel when they saw an angel in glory. And no man will speak down to Jesus when he's in his glory. But he chose to empty himself. Why? So that mankind could despise him and reject him and speak down to him and mock him, and crucify him, and torture him. Jesus became man for those reasons. He emptied himself of his glory for those reasons. So while he emptied himself of his glory, you know what Jesus never emptied himself of during his earthly ministry? His righteousness, his character, his holiness, his goodness. I love this image in Matthew 3. After Satan tempted Jesus three times, first with bread like manna, and he challenged him saying, are you really the prophet? Are you really greater than Moses? So, and then he went ahead and he brought him to the temple. And he went ahead and said, are you really a high priest? Are you really that sufficient? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and he said, are you really king? Are you king of kings? Or could this be yours without the suffering? You could have this without the sufferings. And what Satan was trying to do was appease and try to find some shortcoming in the humanity of Jesus. But there was none. Because Jesus, despite no longer embracing the glory that he had in heaven for a season, for the period that he had on this side of glory, his righteousness was still there. His holiness was still there. His goodness was still there. And after conquering the temptations of Jesus, I love in Matthew 4 verses 11, where it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The angels came, and they ministered to Jesus. And I think of the legions and legions and legions of angels who, from the time that God went ahead and laid the foundations of the earth, the angels were in heaven singing praise and glory to God. Job 38 describes that. When God spoke the earth into existence, there were the angels glorifying God, praising God, worshiping God. Understand something. Whatever we think we know about God's glory, the angels know more. Whatever we think we know about the holiness of God, the angels know more. And despite the fact that Jesus emptied himself of his glory, when they saw Jesus in his humanity, they saw their holy God. They saw their righteous God, and they recognized him. And I think that these angels who had the opportunity to once again be close to Jesus and worship Jesus and serve Jesus and be near Jesus, and show their love to Jesus, that these small, selected few angels were the envy of all the angels that were still in heaven, because heaven missed their favorite son while he was here on earth, emptied of his glory, but not his character, empty of his glory, but not his holiness, and not his righteousness. And why did he come down? Because he loved. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John 3, verses 1. When you think about love, think about the Apostle John. There is no author in the New Testament that emphasizes the love of God, the love of Jesus, the way John does, the agape love. So while other disciples were oftentimes debating and wondering their place, while John did that at times, where do we always see John? Closest to Jesus. Next to Jesus, loving Jesus, being near Jesus. And he says in 1 John 3, verses 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The love that God had by sending his Son. The love that God had. What he gave up. Understand, there is nothing that mankind has ever done that compared to Jesus giving up his glory and giving up his heaven to come down on earth for this season of 3+ decades and being rejected, spit on, crucified, tortured, homeless. Why? On our behalf. So that when we go ahead and we pray and we come before God, what do we realize? Hebrews 4, I love how it describes Jesus, our high priest. And he says, we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who, when we come before him, he can say, I understand. There is nothing that we'll ever go through that he did not go ahead and take upon himself upon the cross. And I love how if we go to Hebrews 2, verses 17, we read it, and it says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so you might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, so that the righteous anger that God had against humanity would all be placed upon the Son. Why? Because he loved us. And so that God would not have to compromise his holiness. Why? Because he loved us. Undeserved, unworthy, makes me feel that way. And I understand a little bit more what King David, the idol of Israel, the most respected and loved and adored man who people praised and loved to be near, their conqueror. Why, when he was alone with his thoughts and writing to God, he could say, "What is man? What am I that you are mindful of him?" If Jesus came down on earth and lived the greatest, richest life a human has ever lived, he still would have given up more than we can begin to fathom or comprehend or understand. But he chose to take upon himself a life of suffering, a life of rejection. He knows what it's like to be homeless. He knows what it's like to weep. He knows what it's like to mourn. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by those whom he loves. He knows what it's like to go ahead and be ridiculed and mocked and blamed for things that he had nothing to do with. So when you pray to your Heavenly Father, when you pray to Jesus in times of pain, in hardship, in sorrow, you know what? God understands. But he loves. I was reading a story that Max Licata went ahead and told. So, great author. So, I love, he makes things so practical. So, and he told a story one time about when he was, before he became a pastor in Texas and before he wrote all these different books, he was a missionary to Brazil. And he mentioned about how there was this woman who was part of the church that he planted down there in Brazil. And she was a very successful woman, kind, loving, compassionate. And she was in a more well-to-do area in Brazil. She was good. All right. And one day she decided to go ahead and go down to this small, poor town in Brazil. So, and as she went there, as she went to a family and she saw this 7-year-old girl. I believe her name was Cornelita. Cornelita. And this was her life. Her mom died because she was a prostitute. She had no idea who her father was because who would claim her? Number one. And number two, when your mom's a prostitute, so your father could be any number of different people, and the people that were sleeping with her mother didn't want to claim any offspring. So her mom died of all these different diseases that she contracted by living the lifestyle that she had. And she was with some different relatives who weren't in a good place spiritually, weren't a good place physically, weren't a good place financially, emotionally, but it was a place that she could stay. And she's 7. And if there was a child who knows what it's like not to be loved, it's her. She had nothing that anybody would desire for a child to have. She had nothing. All right? She was rejected. She was isolated. She was born into a horrible situation. She was born from people who lived horrible lifestyles. And if you would look at a child and say, you know what? This is a 7-year-old who has no hope for the future. It fits the bill. And this woman who came from this rich area, for some reason, heard about this child and went down to this poor area. And as she looked, she saw this 7-year-old sitting there. So no smile, no happiness, no joy. She was just existing for the sake of existing. She was in a predicament where there was nothing that she had to look forward to. And this well-to-do, wealthy Brazilian woman looked at this child and said, "I want her." When nobody else wanted her, she said, "I want her. If nobody has a problem, I want to take her. If no one's going to argue, I want to adopt her. If no one is going to have a problem with this, I want to make her my child." Nobody did, because nobody loved her. What was this 7-year-old that anybody would be mindful of her? What did she do or her family do to deserve to be chosen to be brought into that family? Nothing. Do you know why she was adopted into that family? Because that family wanted to adopt her. And that's all we need to know. Do you know why Jesus decided to empty himself of his glory, to come down on this side of heaven, to go ahead and be amongst us and suffer the way that he did to establish a relationship with us, to become part of the family of God? You know why Jesus did that? Because he loved us. You know why God the Father looked upon his special son, his unique son, not begotten, he was eternal, his special, unique son, why he looked upon that son, who himself was also God, and said, I need you to leave me, I need you to go down to earth, I need you to suffer, I need you to be rejected and despised, it's not fair, but I need you to do that, so therefore, there's humanity, we're mindful of them, we care for them, we're going to choose to adopt them. That's going to be your bride. You know why God the Father did that? You know why God the Son was obedient to that? Because they were. Because they chose to. And that's the definition of grace. Grace is one of those words that at the end of the day, we can't explain, we can't describe. So I know that it's blessing beyond measure. There's a bunch of ways that people try to, but I love the fact that there's things in Scripture that are beyond what we can understand. I love that. As someone who loves history, I love to study. I love looking at certain elements of Scripture and just saying, you know what? It's just beyond me. God's just beyond me. Ephesians 3, talking about the love of God is beyond comprehension and understanding. It's beyond us. We can't wrap our minds around it. It was never justified on our behalf. It was never deserved on our behalf. We never did anything to make God look down upon and say, now you deserve to have my son. He just sent his son because he loved us. We're talking about angels, Pastor Matt and I. And look, angels were in God's presence before Adam and Eve were. If we read Job 38, they glorify God. These holy beings can be in the holy presence of God. Moses couldn't. Isaiah wasn't done. Ezekiel was behind himself. So Paul couldn't stand there for long in this physical flesh. And when Jesus Christ, in his glory, showed up on Patmos, when the Apostle John was alone, what does John do but fall down like he's dumb? So understand something. The least intelligent angel knows more about the glory of God than all the intelligence mankind has ever had prior to becoming in the presence of God. And so they understand God's glory. They understand it as much as any being can. They understand his holiness as much as any being can, more than mankind can. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Do you see that? You know what the angels don't understand? God's grace. They've been in the presence of God for longer than humanity has been in existence. And when they look upon God, and look upon God, and they look upon mankind, I'm sure they're asking themselves the same exact thing that David did. What is man that you are mindful of him? Them? The God we glorify, emptied himself of his glory for them? You're showing mercy to them? You desire to be among them? And they long to understand. But the grace and mercy of God is beyond comprehension, even for the angels, certainly beyond us. And I love how A.W. Tozer describes the love of God has for us and the love that we're called to have for our God, for our Savior, for our Creator, for our Lord, when he says the love that we are to have for God is to be beyond knowledge. It's spiritual. What's he saying? It's beyond words. It's beyond understanding. It's to at a different level. It's spiritual. That's the love that God has for us. So that God would willingly choose. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes when storms and trials are coming, I don't like to willingly choose hard things upon myself. I don't want to willingly choose to go through a storm. I don't want to willingly go through being rejected. I don't like to willingly go through being oppressed. I don't want to willingly go through being taken advantage of. But Jesus did on our behalf. And you think about what that means for us when we come before him in praise and when we come before him in prayer, when we're broken, when we have no words, but the fact that we can come before and just say, Abba, Father, and the Holy Spirit intercedes in words that groans cannot express. Why? Because God understands. He did it so that he can understand. You know, earlier this year, it's really hard. One of my really close friends, his wife contracted cancer, and it moved quick. 35 years old, she passed away and died. Left behind 5 children. And it was one of those things when you're with them, and when you were with her, and you're with the kids, and you're looking for the words, and you don't have them. You know, you love them and you care for them. But sometimes when people are in mourning, you just sit with them and you're around them, but you don't say anything. And you hope that by God's grace and mercy, your presence is in some ways compassionate and comforting because you don't have the words. She passed away on a Wednesday. That Sunday, he showed up with his kids and he showed up. His parents came, and so his brother and they all were at our church. And again, all family, powerful men and women of God, all of them. Love the Lord. And when we got done the service, he got up and he wanted to share a few things. And everybody that was listening was choked up. Eyes were filled with tears. We didn't really have words. And we're watching him. And, you know, he's held it together. I was waiting for him to cry. I was waiting for him to break down. And it's understandable, especially when you're looking at a room full of people who are. But he didn't. God gave him this supernatural grace to speak and describe about how God blessed him and revealed himself in ways that he can't even put into words in the midst of it. And when he got done speaking and the service was over, I was standing next to him. And someone who I don't think he ever even talked to before, he just never ended up having a connection with, they didn't know his story at all. Someone I knew very well. My friend was in his mid-30s. The guy that came up to speak to him was about 80. And he walked up to him, and I'm next to him, and this is the first conversation that they ever had. He said, 17 years apart from each other, I buried 2 different wives on the same day who passed away from the same disease, and I love them both very much. That was the moment my friend broke. And tears flowed up in his eyes. And he didn't say a word. He put his arms up and hugged the man who knew exactly what he was going through because he's been through it multiple times. Why did Jesus become man? Isn't it comforting to know that no matter what you will ever go through in your life, there is no prayer you will ever give to God that he can look down upon you and say, I don't know what you're going through. I can't relate. I don't understand. This is too much for me. The story of Jesus is just so profound because his love said that he chose to do it. He willingly chose to do it. So the angels can't comprehend it. So, and as much as you may look at certain things sometimes and say, I was blessed in a way that I don't deserve, the fact that there is no human being that has ever existed can properly give a definition and describe the grace and the mercy of God, because not even the angels can. When you say, what is the definition of grace? My definition is, read the Gospels. I can't come up with a better one. Just read the Gospels. That's grace. And here we are today, and I think about how many times I've failed. And I've told people before too, you know, there's certain things I don't want to know. I would hate to go ahead and be told the number of times that I've sinned against God. That's a number. I don't want to know how many times I said what I wasn't supposed to say, thought what I shouldn't have thought, done what I shouldn't have done, acted out of pride, acted in anger, acted in selfishness. The number would make me sick. There's been times when I've talked to people who were on the verge of backsliding and falling back into sin, and out of love, you remind them about what their sin has cost and how that's impacted other people. And sometimes you see in their faces, they can't handle hearing their story anymore because it's making them sick of the consequences of their sin. Just among the people they love. That's not even mentioning the cross. But what's happening right now with Jesus, God the Son, when we pray before him, when we fail and when we struggle and when we suffer, when we read in Romans 8:34, it says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the God who is indeed interceding for us." That right now, Jesus is making the conscientious choice to be at the right hand of God the Father, that every single time we come before God in prayer, he's interceding on our behalf. Hebrews describes it in Hebrews 2. 1 John 2 describes it, that our sin against the glorious God is so repulsive that the anger of God needed to be propitiated, needed to be appeased. Jesus did that, which means that when Jesus is standing at the right hand of God the Father, when we sin, when we fail, when we struggle, when we pray, Jesus can look at God the Father and say, "I took care of that. That was on me. We love them." And so when God the Father looks at God the Son, he looks at us, same exact love he has for his own Son. That's grace and mercy we can't imagine or fathom. And that's why the angels can't wrap their minds around it. All right? It's something that when we come before God, we just say, "God, you're just so good, I don't deserve it. But thank you." You know what's so amazing about Christianity that's different from anything else in the world? All these other teachings try to implore you about what you deserve and how you can justify blessings and gifts. This isn't like ancient Egypt, where they said when you died, they would go ahead and put out a weight and measure, and if there's more good than bad, then you're okay. This is straight up the bat. You don't deserve absolutely any of it, but how much does God love you? And what's more motivating than being given something that you don't deserve but was done out of strictly out of love? That's the God we serve. Why did he choose us? Because he did. Why does he love us? Because he does. And that is seen in the actions of Jesus. People like to say love is a verb. And I agree, because it's an action. There will never be any action that exhibits love more so than the fact that Jesus chose to be man and what he did as a result. The angels can't comprehend it. They can't wrap their mind around it. His grace and mercy is beyond fathom, beyond comprehension, beyond understanding, but it was done so that the anger of God the Father, which is righteous and pure, is appeased so that we can be in his presence, so that we can be counted as his. It's amazing that God can't go against himself. And so rather than compromise the righteousness of God, his own righteousness, Jesus chose to go ahead and take all the sin and negativity that humanity has to offer upon himself so that God wouldn't compromise himself. We've all compromised in our past. God hasn't. He would rather go ahead and send his only begotten Son to suffer on our behalf so that we could be with him rather than go against his nature and rather than not have us part of the family of God. 20 years after Carmelita was adopted, her adopted mother was in a car accident and she died. She's no longer 7 years old. She's now 27. So tall, professional, distinguished, sweet, kind, loving. And they said that when the service was over, Max Licata was sitting in the back. And everybody went ahead and went up and paid their respects. And the last person there was Carmelita. And she walked up to the edge of the coffin and caressed where the head would be. And she was trying to go ahead and say something, but she struggled with the words. And what did she say over and over again? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So the woman who chose her, it's the woman who showed her love, who showed her grace, who showed her mercy. I visited Israel. I went to where they believe the tomb of Jesus was. There's good reason for them to believe it's there. I walked in, and I stood the place where the body, right before the body was laid. But there's no body for me to go ahead and put my hand by and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's no body that's there because Jesus became man so we could conquer that on our behalf. So instead, what can we do that we can come every single day of our life and come before the presence of God and glorify Him where words don't quite add up to being worthy? We can look upon our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Lord, and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Glory be His name. Heavenly Father, You're so good. And You're so great. And Lord, I know that we go through struggles and difficulties. And Lord, I know that Satan wants to do nothing more than distract us from Your goodness, than distract us from Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. But Lord God, may we be reminded today that Jesus became man on our behalf so that we could be counted as Yours. Not because we earned it, not because we justified it, but because we're Yours. And so, Lord, God, I thank You so much. And in Your word, we know that You overcame on our behalf so that we could be overcomers. God, may we overcome and You receive the glory. Lord, Pastor Matt, by Your grace and by Your mercy, Lord, overcome the cancer in his body and be glorified this day. Lord Jesus, for everyone who's come here this morning, they've walked into Your tabernacle with burdens and challenges and difficulties and hardships. Lord, there's people that need work. There's people that are sick. There's people that are longing for loved ones to know You. Lord, there's people that have faced rejection. There's people that have faced things that are unfair. But Lord God, we come before our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and know that You overcame so that we could be overcomers. But God, as we overcome, we're going to glorify You. And we're going to praise You. And we're going to elevate Your name. For Your grace and mercy that we can't put a definition to, but we know that You chose us to be with us. You sent Your Son to become man, and we go ahead and we raise up our hands and we say, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Our Jesus. Our Savior. Our Lord. All God's people said, amen.